It's interesting that someone in the prayer meeting this morning was asking the Lord that we would be enabled to get our eyes off things around us and the things of time and sense. I'm paraphrasing what they said. But that was the general gist of what they were saying. And to get our eyes upon Christ. And it is so easy to have our eyes on other things and other thoughts. And even when we come to church, there are legitimate things that can come into our mind, and we can find ourselves thinking about them almost all of the time. But as that brother prayed this morning, it is very important that we take time to remember where we are. Now, as we've looked at these verses, they show us where we are. It shows us there in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," or the daughters of God, whatever the case may be. And as we think of that, we do acknowledge the sovereignty of God in seeking us out in our sin. A cause in itself for much thanksgiving and gratitude as we remember how disinterested we were in what he had to offer. And yet God sought us out. And through his sovereignty, he brought us under conviction and we were brought to Christ. It would be wrong to ever forget how gracious God has been in leading us on and bothering with us when we were being difficult. Sometimes putting up with us when we were not all that we should have been as far as our walk with God is concerned. He has been gracious. He has been merciful. You can thank God today, and so can I, that the grace that he bestowed upon us was free. It was free to you. And another thing to thank him for is this, that he is everlasting. God is everlasting, and it was God's love that adopted us into the family of God. What we read here identifies very well with what we read in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 12. "But as many as received him," that's all of you who received him, and me as well, "but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to they that believe in his name." By God's special grace, we have been made his. I read over there, and I'll read it for you in Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." If God hadn't bothered with us and the years had slipped away, sometimes we ask ourselves the question, where would we be just now? But God has saved us. The Bible reminds us in that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where it says commendeth literally means, carries the meaning, exhibits. But God exhibited his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing to deserve it. And what I have said already this morning, if we were to focus upon that and to spend 2 minutes on his sovereignty, 2 minutes on how gracious he is, 2 minutes on his mercy, 2 minutes on him being everlasting and eternal, 2 minutes on the free offer of the gospel and all of those things, we could probably say enough to encourage you in some degree. But we want to look at what it says in verse 1. Of chapter 3, because we're thinking of the work around here in Achaia. And in spite of everything that this epistle shows us that God has given to his people and provided for them, in spite of all of that, in spite of his general goodness to mankind, we read there in John chapter 1. I read you 2 verses. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, "He," that is the Lord Jesus, "was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world," that is referring to the people and system in the world, "the system in the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When he came, they did not recognize him." They did not recognize his royalty. They did not, very often, they did not recognize his deity. And to this day, in 2013, men and women have little time for him. Sometimes you think to yourself, what what is the problem with people? And you see how, when you see how various pop stars, sometimes actors and others who are the most vulgar people, some of the most vulgar people they're likely to meet, they become household names. And people will go to great lengths and sometimes to great expense to be near them and to hear them. Well, whenever the Lord Jesus was here, they didn't want to recognize him, and many do not want to recognize him or be associated with him today. And as it is regarding him, brethren and sisters, so it is regarding you and me. For it shows us there, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. What does that therefore mean? It means because we are now the sons and daughters of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. So we're looking here at something that all over the years hasn't really changed at all. Now, Christian, as you involve yourself in whatever part of the work you're associated with, if you come to the prayer meetings or you pray at home, you do something else, maybe you sing or you teach or whatever it happens to be, no doubt you have people's best interests at heart. That's for sure. But you have discovered, I'm sure by now, that more often than not, perhaps, they do not really appreciate that. And we ought not to be surprised that we are not in the world's hall of fame. Don't be surprised. It's so easy, especially in your younger years. You think, well, people are not really warming to me just as it is. I need to change something. Well, that would be where your problems would get greater, when you would start changing something. If you're walking with God, while there are people out there who will help you, and God can give you favor with people, even people that may not normally be friendly towards Christians, God can do all of that, but generally speaking, in the great scheme of things, the world doesn't love you, and doesn't love me, because it doesn't love him. And you and I are involved in the greatest work of all, the work of trying to see our own fellow countrymen one to Jesus Christ. Whether they're under the label of Protestant or Roman Catholic or dissenter, it doesn't matter. Our job is to try and to win them. There is, in our own denomination, a big emphasis put upon missionary work in the foreign field, and that is very important. Of course, we have John and Gillian here on the missionary council, and they're aware of that, as are many of you. The church is greatly involved in missionary work in various parts. But the title of my message this morning, as I look at this passage, is this. And as we look forward to the work in the autumn and winter time, is a mission field on our doorstep. A mission field on our doorstep. And what I say regarding this mission field, I trust it will stir you to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to do what I can. If I can come along on a Tuesday night and sit quietly, could never pray audibly, well, the Lord will bless you for that. And if the Lord leads you to do something else, well, he will help you to do that. I want you to notice some things. Notice first of all regarding here a mission field on our doorstep. Notice first of all that the people we try to reach are deluded people. Now, I'm not in any way insulting their general intelligence. Some of them are far more intelligent and we would say brainy than I am. Lots of them are. But you see, all the privileges and the joy and the present and future benefits of being a Christian are not seen by the world. We've said before from this pulpit that the world watches your life. That is true. They see a change, and over a period of time that can have a very positive impact upon them. But generally speaking, the world does not see the relevance of Christianity. Why? Because they do not have the eyes to see the blessings of Christianity. They are blinded by delusion. If you look with me in what it says there in 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says here, but the natural man, this is man as he's born, a sinner. He's out there without God and without hope in the world. He's a good fella, as far as neighbours are concerned. As we would sometimes say, he's the type of person that you could go to if you were in need or had a difficulty. He'd be a very obliging individual. But all of that being said, he's still a natural man. And it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Therefore, their foolishness, there's no urgency, because there's no understanding. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that, those last few words, because they are spiritually discerned, reminds us that you and I, with all of our shortcomings, we are those that understand spiritual things. Now, we don't know it all, but we understand spiritual things. And you and I know the privileges and the present and future benefits of being a Christian and all of the blessings that Christianity brings to life. We know all of that because there's spiritual life in us. We're no longer deluded. If I read you what it says there in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and it's the verse 18. This refers to lostness of people. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. And I'm sure if you've been saved any length of time, you have been puzzled sometimes when someone you have spoken to, perhaps a well-read person, someone who's very intelligent, and they just can't get it. Well, here's the reason they can't get it, because truth, this truth is spiritually discerned, and as we read there, the blindness of the human heart. And this being so, very often they censure Christianity, and they do it in a perverse way. Sometimes it leads to prejudice, and sometimes it leads to opposition in God's work. But very often, very, very often, it leads to men and women having nothing to do with Christianity. Remember Peter was writing there in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is what we read in verse 3. It says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, do you see what it says in verse 4? Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. How many times have people stood in this pulpit and been given their testimony and been able to look back and mention someone who found it strange that they didn't run with them? There was not the same, there was not the hunger after the dens of iniquity that there used to be. And even for those who've been in on the clean side of the broad road and had become Christians, had got saved, for them there was a change there that they did not run with the thoughts of the world. This world that we're reading about that does not know him. Therefore it knows not you. And it's very important as we think of a mission field on our doorstep here in Achillea and Ballinderry and everywhere else around about, that people who must be reached, that they are deluded people. And it would be wrong to get angry and think, well, I've told them several times, I've been talking to them, and I just can't get through to them. And they don't seem to want to take it on board. Brethren, the Bible shows us these are people that are blinded to spiritual truth. We need God to work. And that's it. And every Christian, every one of us here, has been alarmed at some time or another. As we look at what is happening in other religious movements, as we look at corrupt legislation and everything that is being accepted apart from biblical Christianity, it's very easy to sit down by yourself and start thinking, what is going on? Blindness. Spiritual darkness. Yet in spite of all of that, brethren, as we think of the work ahead here, we should not be discouraged. Now, it's easy to say that. But But you see, what we're really looking at here is the opinion of the world. It's the opinion of the world. That's what they have. You have the Bible. You have the Word of God in your hand. Didn't David say regarding the sword of Goliath, give it me, there's none like it. And regarding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, there's none like it. All the philosophies and schemes and finely spun arguments of men are nothing to compare with God's living Word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And do you know that that Bible that you have in your hand, quoting a verse from that Bible to someone, even in a quiet and in a friendly way, can have a huge impact upon their life. You can't be bought by their arguments. Oh, come with us and we will do thee good. Come back with us and come to the places you used to come to with far more joy, far more crack. But they can be won to you because you have the Bible in your hand. All they have is an opinion. You have the Bible. Remember this too. We have the favour of God. You gathered here this morning with those of like precious faith, in warm fellowship, the one with the other, all involved in the same work. And every one of us as individuals has favour with God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Not us ought to stir us to pray more for them. God is angry with the wicked every day. Another reason why you shouldn't be discouraged is this. It would do us much more harm than good if the world did embrace us. Because we would feel that, well, they're happy with us now, and there'd be no urgency in our prayer life. There would be no keeping close communion with God, because we wouldn't feel that coldness that sometimes comes from the world towards the things of God. There's another thing here. If we're walking with God, we won't be made miserable by the world's attitude to us. And that is something which is very important. So I want to read just a verse there this time. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says there, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you were. And if you study the context there, you will see, here are people who have looked away to the Lord. If you look at verse 9 there, they do not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. They have believed in the salvation of their souls, and even in the situations that may be difficult for them, they are looking to one who is their joy. And I trust that every one of us, as we seek to serve the Lord here, that we will know the joy of the Lord. And we're living in days of terrible disrespect, sometimes towards Christians, not always, but some people say awful things to Christians. And they use extra swear words sometimes in your company just to try to upset you. Disrespect to teachers in schools, disrespect to parents, all of these things are all around us. You see, the world does not respect Christianity, because it does not see Christianity's true dignity. And as I said, the dignity of Christianity is largely spiritual. It's not a show of the flesh. You see, a person may be saved, and the world may note that there's a bit of a change there, but very often they never attribute that change to God. You've heard people saying before, unsaved people, oh, he's walking the straight and narrow now, we'll see how he does. But you so seldom have heard them saying, I know there are exceptions, but so seldom you've heard them saying, God has moved in that man or that woman's life. And there's been a big change there, and it's the Lord that has done it. Why? Because they're blinded. And all around the Sinacoli, and some of you have been in the doors time and time again, and we've had missions here, and we've had children's meetings, and all kinds of, we trust, scriptural meetings to try to get people to come along and listen to the word, and still there is the blindness. If I read you what it says there in Galatians chapter 2, and it says there in the verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, many a Christian can become downcast because they are frustrated when they look around them and people do not seem to see the need of Jesus Christ. See, your understanding and mine are limited. But we're reading here again. Here's the apostle saying, he's saying, it's no longer I that live it, but Christ that liveth in me. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's taking God at his word and going on. And we read just a moment or two about joy. The apostle found that joy in looking to the Lord and going on. And brethren, as we look at the many who are around us who are deluded by sin and their darkness, they're in darkness, maybe continue to pray very much for them. Of course, we encourage you to come to as many prayer meetings in church as you can. Trust that you try to make it to one in the week, if you can at all. And certainly pray at your home, in your home, that God would move and remove the darkness, and that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, might be the one who is preeminent in the lives of many who are in darkness at this time. I want to move on here. We have noted here regarding this mission field on our doorstep that people are deluded. And it's not necessarily that they don't like you or that they don't like me, but it's darkness. It's something that is the part of the natural man. Cannot understand spiritual things. Pray much for them. Pray for them here that will be reached around the church. Pray for them in Ballinderry too as we go with the mission there. But there's another thought here. These are dens of great opportunity. These are days of great opportunity. If you look at the verse again, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You have been changed when you come to Christ. In other words, when I look at this verse and tie it in with what I just read in Galatians about the apostle, I think now is the day of faith. Working in faith. Reaching out in faith. And God, who can expose things to men and women regarding their sin and show them their terrible sinfulness, he is the one who we look to give the increase. And I trust again that we will not be looking so much to, oh, so-and-so didn't listen, or I don't know how I got on, but that we look in faith. And in all that the work we do in the church, whereas speaking to the very youngest to come into the meeting, or those who are complete strangers to us, remember this again, that prayer brings answers. And this is the day of faith. A day of great opportunity. Nobody hindering us from going out and reaching the lost with the gospel. And these are days, of course, when, as we do, look to the Lord. And sometimes there's not very much really to encourage us in the work, that we are learning to lean upon him. Recognizing that the worker says, and I put down a list of things here that every Christian needs. You see, the Lord gives us a little in hand. He gives us a little in hand in our temporal needs, where to pray for our daily bread. And if one or two or three or four days come and you have no daily bread, it's a cause for great anxiety. But the Lord's never going to give us all of our daily bread for our whole life in one go. You see, the constant sense of need and realization of relying upon Christ keeps us close to God and leaning upon him. Therefore, I say, these are days of great opportunity for us. Well, we can look to him for leading. Didn't the hymn writer said, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Good to pray that way, to be a personal evangelist. But you need lead. We can look to him for strengthening. If you want to see something of weakness and you feel you're weak yourself perhaps, look at some of the leading lights, as you would call them in the Bible. Look at Elijah. Look at David. Look at all of these people who were mighty men, and yet you can find them in times of terrible weakness. They found their strength in the Lord. And I know that in the work of God, whether it's preaching or doing anything else, you're very aware of your own weakness. What about encouragement? Are you downcast today? Something's happened. Somebody said something. Maybe those that are not saved have discouraged you to such a degree that you really can't get yourself lifted up. Remember Elijah again. Remember he was away out and he just wanted to die. You and I just at this moment can think, here's a man and he really was down there. Didn't see any way up. And yet when the Lord come in the small, still small voice, Elijah come out to the door of the cave. He's going to listen. He's going to listen to what the Lord would have to say to him. And as he came out to the entrance of the cave, the Lord encouraged him. We know from that passage that he had a great lot more work to do for the Lord. Are you discouraged today? Will you find encouragement in the Lord himself? Try to preach messages very often that encourage people, but ultimately every one of us must look to him for our encouragement. What about enlightenment? So easy to become confused and frustrated and get all mixed up, as sadly sometimes happens in Christianity, and people start messing with apostasy and getting involved in that really which does not ultimately honour the Lord and certainly is not in keeping with God's word. Remember King Asa, he was a brilliant man. I often think of him, one who caused a reformation. Then towards the end of his reign, he embraced almost anything. Because he turned inward on himself and began thinking, well, if I don't win here, I'm not going to look as good. And therefore he embraced almost anything. Huge mistake. Christian needs to look to the Lord for enlightenment and for encouragement and for wisdom and discernment, for leading, for strength. What about opportunity? Where do you serve the Lord? You say, well, preacher, I could never teach a Sunday school. I'm too quiet. That's okay. What about Naaman's maid? She wasn't exactly someone who was well known by everyone. But do you remember the situation with Naaman? She spoke of the prophet of Israel, and whilst her master had gone to him, and she was the instrument that was used at that time in seeing Naaman seek out Elisha. Naaman's maid, you don't hear much about her after that, or before. So you do not have to be in what the world would call a very significant position to get opportunity. Ask for the Lord for that opportunity, where you are, right at this moment in time. And please don't think, oh, if I was like the Reverend Salter, or if I like somebody else, I would have lots of opportunity. You can have lots of opportunity this year where you are now. Great days of opportunity. A time of faith when we're looking to the Lord for the strength, leading, discernment, wisdom, encouragement, enlightenment, opportunity. And what about joy? I know I spoke a few weeks ago, maybe it's months ago now, on is joy dead? But joy is so important in Christian work. And you know, joy comes through studying God's word, meditating upon it, fellowship with God's people, and looking to the Lord in prayer and communion with him. And remember, this world doesn't love you. Doesn't love you. The Bible shows us, love not the world nor the things of the world. It's not speaking, as I said before, about nice things that we may have. It's the system out there, which is big. Love it not, but it doesn't love you. That's what John's showing us here. Again, I say the words. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You're insignificant in its eyes. Don't forget that, young person. Nothing to begin by trying to embrace it. But we have a day of tremendous opportunity, and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So as I look at this chapter, I see here in these words that are appropriate for us to meditate upon at this time when we think of a mission field on our own doorstep, because there are these deluded people all around us who don't see spiritual truth. I also see that this is a day of great opportunity for us. It is a day of serving in faith. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's the second time in those two verses that those words have been mentioned, that we are the sons of God. You know, these are days to be appreciated. Days to do what we can for the Lord. I have one final thought here, and it'll be very brief because the time is almost gone. The love and the joy and the enlightenment and the peace that you and I have received, this can be bestowed upon those that are deluded. Now you can think of many. If you went to them today with your message, they don't really want to know. But remember this, God is able to do far exceeding above anything we can ask or think. And you say, well, I would love to see this in action. I would love to see the Lord in Ballinderry move in the hearts of those who are darkened. People who talk to you about church, all right. People who will seem to indicate even that they've been listening to the gospel and it seems to be quite relevant, something that might make them think, they're darkened. They don't see the spiritual truth. If they did, conviction would come and they would turn from their sin. But they can't turn. And you and I, again, have a big part to play in this. I'm just going to mention these thoughts. You want to seek them out through prayer. Think of individuals. Make them, put them on your daily prayer list. And get before the Lord and say, Lord, I am a son of God. There are those out there that are looted. Here's some of them. And I want them to see the light. I want them to see the light. Seek them through prayer. Seek them through persuasion. That is preaching. That's what a preacher does. I sometimes think that to be a preacher, it would have been very useful if you'd been a lawyer for a while first. And you knew really well how to put your case forward. I think R.A. Torrey was a lawyer before he was a preacher and became a very well-used preacher. He knew how to persuade men and women. You'll read in the Bible of those being persuaded through the preaching of the word. As you do pray for souls, and you pray for the mission, you pray for the work around here with the children and so on, pray that through persuasion, through preaching, because that is still the way that God draws men and women to himself. Pray that people were brought from darkness to life and to light. There's one other thought here. Seek men and women through prayer. Seek them through persuasion. Seek them through personal witness. Maybe someone you visit now and again. An opportunity may come up and you've just a few words to say. And that can make all of the difference. I trust the Lord will help us in these days. Days when there is indeed a vast mission field on our doorstep that will not be found sitting back on our laurels. But we will be those who are up and doing, knowing that the opportunity is God-given, that the help comes from him, and he's able to save those that we're bringing before him. I trust that what we said will help you as you look forward to the work in the autumn time. We're going to have a hymn as we close. It's a hymn number 3.